Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament, Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 31. I'm going to be reading 27 bulletins down through 40. I may not quite go that far. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. But this is the covenant that I will make with the home of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Jeremiah the prophet, again, like Isaiah predicts the coming of Jesus. Jeremiah is talking about the same thing when he talks about God says, I will put it in your mind, I will write it on your heart. God saying, I have given up on priests and prophets. I am going to take the people under my wing myself, and I will speak to their hearts. And when Jesus came and gave himself for us, that's what happened. He gave himself up to settle all sins, gave himself up to settle all sacrifices, and gave himself up and brought the Holy Spirit so that God would be in our hearts. There was a national magazine that pastors get a while back. Somebody had come up with a rating system for sermons, kind of like the movie rating system. And it goes like this. G, generally acceptable to everyone, full of inoffensive, childlike platitudes, usually described as wonderful or marvelous by those who leave church to shake the hands of the pastor. MC, for mature congregations. At times, this sermon makes the gospel relevant to today's issues. It may even contain mild suggestions for change, often described as challenging or thought-provoking, though no one intends to take any action or change any attitudes. R. Definitely restricted to those not upset by truth. This sermon tells it like it is and threatens the comfortable, most often described as disturbing or controversial, usually indicates that the preacher has an outside source of income, since his job security is definitely a suspect. X. Positively limited to those who can handle explosive ideas, this sermon really socks it to them. It is the kind of sermon that landed Jeremiah in the well, got Amos run out of town, set things up for the stoning of Stephen, always described as shocking or even in poor taste. The pastor who preaches this sermon had better have his or her suitcase packed and life insurance paid for. Jeremiah was one of those X-rated preachers. He was known for always saying things that were going to be violent or destructive. He never had a good thing to say. He was always the one that God sent to say, okay, enough, you're in trouble now. And that's what he did. He came from a family of priests. He was made a prophet at a very young age. He served God for more than 40 years. He spoke during the reigns of three kings and witnessed the nation's destruction by Babylon. fact, he's also called the weeping prophet because he wrote the book of Lamentations. And it was written about the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and how the people were carried off to captivity. So you can see where he was one of these preachers that nobody wanted to see him coming. One of those fire and brimstone preachers that really chews you out on Sunday. He tells it like it is. And they didn't like that. And he suffered because he was persecuted by kings, rejected by his own people, because he was so forceful in condemning them about their idolatry and their paganism and those things where they turned against God. They say that he was killed in Egypt by some of his own countrymen who had fled there to escape the captivity. Telling it like it is to people who had disregarded the law. And they rejected his teachings and they suffered for it. And Jeremiah, in this time of the captivity of Babylon and the destruction and all that went with that, was telling them, see, I told you so. You didn't behave, and now God's taking care of it. And you can see where, if you go through the Old Testament and you see the many times that they disregarded God, went the wrong way, and he smacked them up beside the head, straightened them out, got them on the right path, and before long they strayed again. And so you can see where by the time we got to Isaiah and Jeremiah, God had had enough. He decided that, okay, priests, prophets, kings, they're not doing me any good. They're not serving the people. They're not keeping them out of trouble. So I'm going to take care of it myself. We're going to make this a one-on-one proposal. I'm not going to rely on them anymore. I'm not going to rely on you telling your neighbor or you telling your coworker or your family or your friends. I'm going to write it on their hearts personally. And he says everybody will know who he is. Everybody. You go into some of these isolated tribes and such, and they all know who God is, the great God. They may have other little gods, but they know who the great God is. They know what's right and wrong. You're basically born with the idea that God exists. And that's why. Because God decided to take it upon himself to talk to us, to take care of us, to forgive us. And he did that by sending his son to be crucified for us. Sacrifice himself for us. Some people refer to this part of Jeremiah as the book of consolation because it's the only time you'll see Jeremiah say something nice to the people. That it's going to be okay because God's going to take care of it himself. You people are now going to be God's, not the prophets, not the kings, not the priests. God's going to take care of it himself. So it's kind of consolation. He's trying to make them feel better, which Jeremiah didn't very often do. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Covenant is like a contract. It's where God says, I will do this for you if you will do that for me. It's a contract of sorts. It's a promise. God promises to take care of us. But in so doing, expects us to promise to honor him. Expects us to promise to believe in Christ. To do good things, the right things, because we know that's what we're supposed to do. He's making a new contract with us, a new covenant. And he is going to write this contract on your heart. I'm sure everybody remembers. It's been 20, well, maybe 30 years ago now. I'm getting old. When interest rates for mortgages were like 9, 10, 11, 12%. And then all of a sudden the bottom fell out of it and they went down to 4% and 5%, and everybody started swarming the banks to refinance their mortgages, get that lower interest rate. Well, you can kind of equate that to the same thing here. God had tried and tried and tried, and it didn't work out. So he lowered his expectations, I guess, and said, okay, I'm going to take care of you myself. And when he takes you on himself, when you come and give yourself to Christ, that is a new beginning. Because God is, he's a God of second and third and fourth chances and so on and so on. Like I mentioned, if you go through the Old Testament, he's constantly giving them another chance. Until he finally decided this is the only way it's going to work. I don't think it was a decision so much as he knew when he created us this is the way it was going to go. But it's a new beginning. It's a time when the Spirit comes upon you, opens that communications channel with God, and you become a new person. You leave your past behind and start over again. There's a story of a young woman who kind of felt the tug of the Holy Spirit. She started going to church. She felt God's call. She gave herself to Christ. And she was a changed woman. But here's the thing. Before this happened, she was not a very good person. She was an alcoholic, drug addict, a prostitute, bad things before she gave herself to Christ. After she gave herself to Christ, she became a new person. She got active in the church, started doing things around the church, and eventually became a teacher in the children's ministry. Completely changed around. She was apparently a very nice-looking young lady. She caught the pastor's son's eye. So they started making plans to get married. Well, heaven forbid, the church, about half of them, decided that no. A woman like that does not need to be marrying the pastor. So they got into this big fracas with the people. They had a meeting one night, and all the people in the church are there, and they're arguing and fighting and fussing about this because some people said, no, he doesn't need to be. And the other people said, no, wait a minute, she's different now. Finally, when it started to get out of hand, the pastor's son stood up, made them all be quiet, and he said, my fiance's past is not what is on trial here. What you are questioning is the ability of Christ to wash away our sin and make us a new person. So, does he wash away sin or not? I ask you the same question. Does he wash away sin or not? If he does, great. You can forget about anything you did in the past prior to being accepted by Christ. If he doesn't, then by golly, we are in big trouble. So we need to think about that when we look at people and we think about people and we think about things that maybe we did in our past that we're not proud of, and we should forget about those things because they don't matter anymore. Because God says, when you accept me and I come into your heart, you are a new person, brand new. It's like putting up a wall. This is your past, which we're going to ignore, and this is where we're going now. Everybody remembers Candid Camera, I'm sure. Alan Funt, he always got a big jolt out of tricking people. Well, one of the shows, he had taken a bar of soap and put it in this restroom. Only this bar of soap was different. Instead of washing you and getting you clean, this bar of soap, the more you used it, the dirtier you got. And so he was having a good time with this, and people were getting really, really frustrated with not being able to get their hands clean. As they just kept on. And I mention that because that's funny. But if you think about that in terms of Jesus, you're going to get your hands clean. Your hands will be washed. Your body will be washed from sin. Because he says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. He washes us. He doesn't wallow in the dirt and the bad things that you did in your past. He washes you and you come out white as snow. And he expects you to live that kind of life. Oh, I know we stumble every once in a while, but he's always there to catch us and stand us back up. He is a God of second chances. A few years ago, John Grisham, the author, wrote a book called The Testament. It's about an attorney, a corporate attorney, named Nate Riley, O'Reilly. He's an alcoholic, a drug addict. After two marriages, four detox programs, and serious bouts of health issues, one day he's passing a church and he feels that tug. He goes into this church and he's sitting in one of the pews, and he grabs the back of the pew in front of him, white knuckles it, and starts naming all the things he had done wrong, all of his sins, telling God all about it. And at the end of that, he looks up at the altar and he says, I'm sorry. Please help me. And he felt that conversion as soon as he said that. All the baggage left his soul. All those things he'd been carrying around with him were gone. And we need to do the same thing. All the baggage that you may have collected down through the years, when you get that packed up in your suitcase, leave it at the altar. Walk away from it. Don't keep carrying it around with you, because God forgave you for those things. Leave them at the altar. Don't carry your baggage with you. If you'll think about it, when Jesus sent the apostles out to spread the gospel, what did he tell them? Take nothing with you except the clothes on your back. It's kind of the same thing. Don't take those problems with you. Don't take things with you so that you can take care of yourself, because God is going to take care of you. God's going to help you spread the word. God's going to feed you and clothe you or whatever you need. And that's what happens when you accept Christ. God is going to take care of you. So leave your baggage at the altar. Don't carry it with you. We make a new beginning. Our past is blotted out. We forget those things. There's a story of a young man whose dad was killed in a traffic accident. And this really tore this young man up, because 3 or 4 months before that, they had been at a church picnic or something, and they were tossing the baseball back and forth. And he had thrown it a little too hard and caught his dad's thumb and broke it. Felt terrible about it. And when his dad died in this car accident, that was the first thing that popped into his mind, is that he had broken his dad's thumb. Felt so guilty, he carried that with him. Till finally one day he went to see the preacher. Kind of told him what was going on, and the preacher come around there and sat next to him and said, now, Jim, listen to me. If your dad could come back to life for 5 minutes and sit right here with us, what would he tell you? What would he say? Jim looked at the preacher and he said, well, he would tell me to quit worrying about that. So the preacher looked at the young man and said, well, all right, quit worrying about that right now. You understand? And the young man saw that he didn't need to worry about that anymore, because he knew his dad would not hold that against him. And again, that's a perfect analogy with God. Anything that you may have done that you think hurt your relationship with God or hurt God, it's gone. Forget about it. Quit worrying about it. We don't need to worry about it. God would tell us the same thing that this young man envisioned his dad would tell him. Quit worrying about that. Don't remember it. Forget it. Christ made that new covenant with us. He was the blood signature on the contract. Christ was. And even though that happened 2,000 years ago, it is just as important today as it has ever been. It is a part of who we are as Christians. It's a part of who God wants us to be. It's where Jesus said, "I send you a comforter, someone to be with you, the Holy Spirit." We have to forget our past and remember where we are going. Bishop William Willimon went to visit his mother in California one time. She attended this big church, lots of people. But it just so happened that the pastor was absent that day, so they invited a guest speaker. And most of you know who Chuck Colson is. He was one of the Watergate conspirators. And he had been converted. He was a new person. He went around the country preaching in churches and giving speeches and telling people how they were living their lives wrong and needed to change. Well, the only thing that Bishop Willimon's mother remembered about Chuck Colson was what he had done wrong. So she leaned over to her son and very loudly in a whisper said, "I haven't come here to church to listen to some jailbird preach." And he leaned back over to his mother and he said, "But he has had a conversion experience. He has given his life to Christ." His mom turned and looked at him and said, "Yeah, that's what they all do when they come before the parole board." How many times have we thought maybe the same thing? I know I have sometimes looked at somebody that has accepted Christ in prison, is now free, and you think, "Yeah, sure." But that's not up to us to decide. And a lot of people in that position, because of prison ministry and such, do get converted in prison. They do find Christ. They become new people. But anyway, Chuck Colson starts his sermon, and he starts with talking about how great a congregation this is. And he said, and it's interesting because I'm used to preaching to murderers and rapists and thieves. And then he shocked the congregation by asking them, "Do you know with which group Jesus was more at home?" Think about it. They were always getting on to Jesus because he was always in the wrong crowd. Or so they thought. He came to help the lost. He didn't come to help those that didn't need it. So he was with maybe the wrong kind of people and helping them. The people that needed it. And then he went on to attack the congregation about their materialism and their greed and their insensitivity to the poor. Bishop Willimon's mother, when the sermon was over, leaned over and said, "Oh, well, I hope that he had a good time telling us all that, because he'll never be invited back again." He was doing like Jeremiah. He was giving one of those X-rated sermons, telling it like it is. And they didn't like it. Well, she didn't like it. I don't know about the rest of the congregation. But Chuck Colson was changed by the power of Christ. Just like we were changed by the power of Christ when we came up and accepted him. And no matter what he did in his past, no matter what we did in our past, it's a done deal. It's gone. Packed up in a suitcase at the altar, walked away from. And that's the way it's supposed to be. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time," Jesus' time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Our God is a God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth and so on. He's always forgiving us. He's always there with us. And he doesn't care what you've done. He cares about what you are doing and where you are going. And that's what's important. And that's where we begin today. Amen.